Okay, how about we turn to the outline for the message tonight? It's the evening session, message one. If we could read the title together. The revelation of the mystery, the economy of God in Ephesians. Okay, how about brothers read that?
Revelation of the mystery, the economy of God in Ephesians.
Okay, good. So what we're reading now is the general subject for the evening line. Sisters, can you declare that, please? Amen. And then we can all read the title for message one underneath that. God's economy to have in Christ through the church. Very good. So this evening line is titled The Revelation of the Mystery, the Economy of God in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has a characteristic in that it speaks from the viewpoint of God's eternal purpose. It speaks from eternity, and it speaks from the heavenlies. So what is recorded in the book of Ephesians, it is altogether with the view of God's eternal purpose. It is from an eternal view, meaning it touches that purpose which has been in God's heart in eternity. Not just something that came in time, but rather something which is eternal. Something which has been in God's heart before time, before creation, before man, before the fall of man. What is here in this book is from the eternal viewpoint. And it's also from the heavenlies. So the view, the position of the things revealed in this book, they are heavenly. They declare heavenly things. They are declaring things from a heavenly point of view. The point of view here is not something low. It's not something earthly. But rather what is revealed in this book is high. It's heavenly. And in this book, we know, or we are told, what is God's economy. This is a great matter. The economy of God. And in this book, Paul tells us that he is making known to us the revelation of the mystery. And I'd like to spend a few minutes on this phrase, the revelation of the mystery. God is a mystery. Man wants to know, who is God? And what is on God's heart? That is also a mystery. What is God's intention? What is God's purpose for man? This also has been a mystery. God is a mystery. What is in God's heart has been hidden. It has been a mystery. It has been mysterious to man for centuries, for generations. And man has had an unanswered question. What is the purpose of my life? Or we could even add to that, why does God allow things to happen to me? It's a mystery. Who is God? Why He allows certain things? And what is His intention? And what is His purpose with man? But Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he tells us that this mystery has been made known. It was made known to the Apostle Paul. And this revelation of the mystery is something that was made known in spirit. That refers to the human spirit. God is spirit. The things related to God, they are spiritual. So to know God, to know the things related to God, to know the mystery of God, to know the mystery of God's intent, God's purpose for man, requires that this revelation, this being made known, would take place in our human spirit. So to know God is not merely a matter of mental application. It's not something that can be apprehended merely with our mind. No matter how much in your mind you try to consider God, to reason about God, to try to understand God, in the human mind, without the human spirit, there's no way to know. So any revelation must come through the exercise, not just of your mind, but so much more the exercise of your human spirit. And to receive revelation, we must receive it through the proper faculty that is our spirit. And we must understand how. How do we receive revelation? We receive revelation by firstly being unveiled. To have something revealed means to have something unveiled. It means that there is something there, but you have not yet been able to see it because something has been covering it. That covering is a veil that hides the thing that you want to see. In order to see what is behind the veil must be removed. So if we are going to receive the revelation of the mystery, we all need our veils removed. And we all have veils. We all have things within us, particularly concepts. We have within all of us, there are preconceived concepts, notions about who God is, what God would be like, what God would do, what God wouldn't do. And these things, these religious concepts that we have come up with about God, these things can be a veil to us. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, remove my veil. This week in the college training, Lord, unveil me. And what happens in our experience is not that the veil is completely removed quickly all at once, but rather it's like a rolling up of the veil. Little by little, word by word, message by message, the Lord lets you see a little bit more. Then also to receive revelation, not only do we need to be unveiled, but we need sight. So just as someone may want to see an object, but a curtain is covering the object, obviously the curtain needs to be removed. But another requirement is that that person must have sight. You can remove the curtain, but if they are blind, they still will not see that object. So we need unveiling and we need sight. We need spiritual sight to see spiritual things. So we should ask the Lord to unveil us and we should ask the Lord to give us spiritual sight. That we could see the spiritual things. And in addition to the unveiling and the sight, we need light. We need light. So again, a curtain can be removed from before an object. A person can be standing there. They can have sight. But if there's no light, if there's darkness, even though the veil is removed, even though there is sight with that person, because there is no light, there will be no seeing of that matter or that thing. So again, we need to pray. We need to pray. I hope you're picking up on this. If you're serious about being here this week, if you're serious about receiving the revelation of the mystery concerning the economy of God, pray. Pray, Lord, remove my veils. Lord, unveil me. Lord, give me spiritual sight. And Lord, shine. Shine in me. Be the light within me. Let me see. Lord, let me see. Have you ever prayed these kinds of prayers? Lord, let me see. How about we just pray that prayer together? Lord, let me see. Very good. Now let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. According to His good pleasure, the triune God has an eternal economy to dispense Himself into His chosen and redeemed people, to make them the same as He is in life and nature. May express Him. I have a burden, and as we go through this outline, and as you cover many outlines this week, that we would take some time to read the verses that are there in the outline. Now, the brothers sharing may not always be able to read every verse with you, but I hope in your personal time you could read the verses. And that in the meetings you have your Bible ready, you have your Bible out, so that you can look up these verses. Because it's through the Word of God that this revelation of the mystery has been made known. So let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read it together. Those who have it can just read it with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Unto the economy of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens, the things on the earth, in Him. So this verse tells us, unto the economy of the fullness of the times. God wants to do something. God wants to head up all things in Christ. Then we can turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Let's alternate. Let's have brothers on 8, sisters on 9, and all together on verse 10. To me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, and to all. Order that now to the rulers and the authority in the heavenlies, multifarious wisdom of God might be made known to the church. So in both chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul uses this word economy. In chapter 1, verse 10, unto the economy of the fullness of the times. Then in chapter 3, verse 9, he says that we may see what the economy of the mystery is. This word, economy, God's economy, God's eternal economy, it's a word that is full of significance. And as we go through this Roman numeral, we will see how great a matter God's economy is. There may be some tonight This is the first time you've heard such a word, God's economy. You may be struggling. What could this mean? Seems like economy is used today commonly related to government and finances and the economic well-being of a nation. Well, not too bad of an understanding, but not the full understanding of what an economy is. But there also may be others tonight that this is not a new word to you. And I hope it's not old to you. I hope it's not common to you, because I fear for you. I fear for you that if you're not exercising to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, you may know the term economy. You may know about God's economy, but you may have no reality or very little reality or little experience of being a person in God's economy. God's economy is everything. It's everything. Without God's economy, there is no reason for our existence. Without God's economy, there is no way to be a Christian. Without God's economy, there is no way to have the church or to practice the living of the church, which we call to have the church life. If we don't have the practice of God's economy, none of these things related to being a Christian and to being in the church are real to us. I hope we would be opening to the Lord and allow the Lord to give us a fresh seeing of His economy. And in this Roman numeral 1, it says the triune God has an eternal economy. To do what? To dispense. I hope you would underline the word to dispense. God's economy is His plan, His arrangement to do one thing. That is to dispense Himself. That's right. God wants to dispense Himself into man. That is God's economy. God has a plan. God has a way. Don't ask how. The Bible shows us God can. God can. He has a plan. He has worked out this plan so that He can dispense Himself into man, particularly into His chosen and redeemed people. Why did God choose you and I? Why did He redeem us? He chose us for dispensing. That's why He chose us. It's so He could dispense Himself into us. This is why He has redeemed us. This is why He has given us the forgiveness of our sins. It's so that He could dispense Himself into us. And when He does this, through this dispensing, He makes us the same as He is in life and in nature. You see this in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 5, He has predestined us. He has marked us out. He has predetermined us unto sonship. That is to be sons of God. To be a son of God means you have to be the same as God in life. How did we receive God's life? By God dispensing His life into us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says He chose us to be holy. Only God is holy. God in His nature is holy. How can we be holy? Only by the Holy One dispensing His holy nature into us. So God's intention, God's economy is His way to dispense His life and His nature into His chosen and redeemed people. Now, when you look at these ones, they are the same as God in life and in nature. John, stand up. John, are you chosen? Yes. Are you redeemed? Yes. Has God dispensed His life into you? That's right. You are now a son of God. And has God put His holy nature into you? Yes. So now, you are the same within as God in life and in nature. Can you say that? Can you say, I am the same as God in life and in nature?
I am the same as God in life and in nature.
Nature. Very good. Very good. It's good. You can sit down now. Well, there's a little hesitation. And I think we all would have a little hesitation. Because we know that we are the same as God in life and nature to a degree. To an extent. To what degree? To what extent are you the same as God in life and in nature? To the extent you have opened and allowed God to dispense Himself into you. So the more God dispenses into you, the more you become the same as Him in life and in nature. And eventually, because we have the same life and the same nature as God, we eventually will be the same as God in expression. When people see us, they will see God being expressed from us. Why? Not because someone gave us a book, read this book, and it tells you how to conduct yourself, it tells you how to behave so that you would be like God. No, it happens by God's dispensing Himself into us with His life and His nature to make us the same as Him. But we should always remember, this is to be the same as God in life, nature, and expression. But we will never be God in the Godhead. Never. That is reserved for God alone. Now, let us come to the points under Roman numeral 1. Brothers, read A. Oh, I love this point. How long has this been, this good pleasure been in God? Since eternity past. And it declares here that our God is a living God, a loving God, and a purposeful God. God is living. God is loving. How many know John 3:16? For God so loved the world, right? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe into Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That's a loving God. But why is God a loving God? Or according to John 3:16, why does God love the world? And the world there refers to fallen man, sinful man. Why does God love the world? Why does God love fallen man? Is it because God is full of pity? God is full of sympathy for man? So He looked at man's pitiful state and how fallen man became, and He just had love for this pitiful fallen man that He decided to save man out of his pitiful and fallen state? Is that what that means? God so loved? God is so loving of fallen man? No, that's too low. That's too low. You have to realize that God has a purpose for man. And when God looks at man, He sees his purpose. He sees his desire. And why does God love the world? Why does He love these fallen, sinful men? It's because in these ones, God will get His purpose. God will get His good pleasure. Why does He love the world? Because of His good pleasure. Through these ones, He will gain that which pleases Him. This is our loving God. This is what God sees when He looks at you and I. He doesn't just see merely someone in a pitiful, fallen state, but rather He sees the ones in whom He intends to gain His good pleasure. To gain the very thing that pleases Him. So my, has man ever thought of such a thing? That God has a good pleasure? Well, in the book of Ephesians, written from a heavenly point of view, from God's point of view, it declares to us that our God has a good pleasure. Ephesians 1:5, it says, predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is God. God has a good pleasure. Then verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. This is our God. Our God has a purpose to get that which pleases Him. You know, on this point, we should realize that through creation, there are different levels of life. The lowest life is the plant life. The highest life, below God's life, is the human life. And the higher the life, the higher the need for pleasure is. You know, a plant, it doesn't need much to please it. Some sunlight, some air, some water, and the plant's a happy plant. Right? Some say play music to it, but even without music, you can still have a very happy plant. But an animal, you know, we recently, a few years ago, got a dog. Dog has a higher life than the plant life. And our dog is not just happy to be fed and to get water. Our dog has two things that please it. What pleases it is if you will throw its squeaky toy for it to chase and to fetch, and if you will rub its belly. These are the two things that please our dog. And every day it is the most happy dog if you rub its belly and you throw its little toy for it to fetch. It wags its tail day after day after day. It's been years of fetching and rubbing the belly. And that's all. That's all that this life needs to please it. Well, in my house, I not only have a dog, I have three children. And the children, they have the human life. And I can tell you that throwing a toy and rubbing the belly of the children does not please them. That is not their pleasure. Rather, they would complain, right? That they're not pleased with that. Well, the one in the universe with the highest life is God. And this one has the greatest need with regards to pleasure. And what pleases God? What pleases God? Well, let's read point B together. God's good pleasure, His heart's desire, is to have many sons, who are the reproduction of His firstborn Son, for the corporate expression of the triune God in Christ, through the church, the body of Christ. What is God's good pleasure? What's the heart's desire of God? It's to have us as His many sons. To make us a reproduction of Christ, who is the firstborn Son of God. So that through the firstborn, that's Christ, and us, the believers, as the many brothers of the firstborn, God would be expressed. How does He produce us to be these sons? By dispensing Himself into us. So there under point B, You have the reference, Romans 8:29. There Paul tells us that we are being conformed to the image of God's firstborn Son. This is what makes God happy, that we would be conformed to the image of the firstborn. We'd be conformed to the image of Christ so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. You know what makes God happy? To have many, many, many sons. And that these sons would be conformed to the image of Christ. I'd like to ask, is there anyone here who can stand up and tell us what is the subject of the book of Romans based on the outline that's in the Recovery Version? Can someone stand up and tell us what is the subject of the book of Romans? Go ahead, be bold. Okay? God. Right. Very good. Very good. So, what is the gospel for? What is the gospel of God? It's to make sinners sons of God. And that these sons would constitute the body of Christ, the church. And that the body of Christ, the church, would be expressed through the many local churches. So even the gospel is not merely just to save poor, pitiful sinners. The gospel is for God to get His good pleasure, to make sinners sons of God. Okay, we need to keep going. There's so much here. Then let's have brothers read C. God's good pleasure. So God has a good pleasure, something in His heart that pleased Him. And He set His will to get the very thing that pleases Him. And with this, God now has a purpose. Our God has a purpose. That purpose is to get the very thing which is His good pleasure. What is His purpose? It is His determined intent. Oh, I love this word. Determined intent. Have you ever met a determined person? I mean, you know when you meet a determined person. You realize, whoa, there ain't nothing that's going to stop this person from getting what they want. I mean, get back, get out of the way. This person is determined. Well, our God is the most determined one in the universe. Nothing will stop our God getting what He wants. You know, a purpose is a strong intent to do something or to gain something. We're here because of God's purpose, because of His strong intent. You know, God was there in eternity past. He's self-existing. He's ever-existing. He was there. He didn't need anything. But then at some point, something came up in God's heart. A good pleasure came up in Him. I would like to have man, and I would like to dispense myself into this man, so that this man would be the same as me in life and nature and expression. I like that. I want that. And because of that, He had a determined intention. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get this. That's why there was creation. That's why God created, to get that very thing that is in His heart. And even we'll see soon, even there would be one of His creatures who would rise up to oppose God, to oppose the very thing that God desires to get. But even this does not stop God. And even when we became fallen, that did not stop God. Even when we not only became fallen, but we became rebellious to God. We became stubborn to God. Oh yeah, that's right. We're all rebellious. We're all stubborn. And oh, I know some, they're proud about how stubborn they are. Well, I'd like to tell you, I know someone who's more stubborn than you are. I know someone who won't stop till he gets what he intends with you and with me. And that's God. I think there's many in this room, including myself, who are a testament of how determined our God is. Even when we were stubborn, even when we said, "No, I don't want you to get what you want in me," God still worked out a way to get His intention in us. This is our God. This is our God, brothers and sisters, full of intent to get that thing that He desires. Now, let me just add something here. I said a little bit at the beginning, concerned about some who have heard this term, God's economy, before. And my concern about you being on the outside looking in, knowing about it but not being in it. And some in the church life, they observe ones who are in God's economy. And they say, "Wow, you guys are really intense. You're really intense. Like, chill out a little bit, you know? This is Southern California, right? This is a, you know, shorts, t-shirt, flip-flops country, you know? Don't be so intense, you know? Brother Lampstand, just relax a little bit, you know? Like, everything with you is enjoying God this, enjoying God that, and you know, let's just have a little fun, you know?" Well, I would say, when you touch God's economy, it makes you intense. Because the one who's working out that economy, he's intense. He's full of intention to get it. He's not mucking around. He's not playing games. He's not taking it easy. He's working. Working to get what he desires. And when you touch that working of a purposeful God, when you touch that intent, it makes you intense. It makes you a person now, full of intention. So it concerns me, looking at the next generation, it concerns me the lack of intensity, the lack of givenness. And I wonder why not so intense in their pursuit of these things. And I realize it may be they've not really seen these things. They've not really touched these things. They've not yet entered into these things. Because I know from my own experience, okay, I came from the land of laid back people. It is inbred into me to be laid back. Okay? And I just went home to my land, the land of laid back people. And I'm there and I'm reminiscing as I'm spending time there. Man, you used to live here. You used to have the mindset of the people here. Even your mindset with the Lord and with the church life was absolutely laid back. Like, I believe in God, I love God, but don't be too intense about it. You know? And man, look what happened to you. You know, I look at myself and I laugh sometimes. Like, what happened? I became way intense about these things. Like, these things matter to me. They're important to me. I'm serious about these things. It affects my living and the way I am. Well, how did I become like this? It's not because of me, of what I am by my natural disposition or even my cultural upbringing. But I entered into God's economy. I touched God's purpose. I touched God's intention. And it's had an effect on me, brothers and sisters, that I have to live for this. I can't live for anything less than this. And I have a lot of love for you and a lot of concern for you. Have you touched this intensity yet? Have you touched this? Have you touched God like this? That God really has such a strong intention, such a strong desire, that He is working to gain what He wants in you and I, and He will not stop until He gets it. God doesn't play around. God doesn't do things half-heartedly. God doesn't do things in a laid-back way. God is working to get, and He will get, no matter what He encounters, no matter what frustrations arise, God will get that which He intends to get. And He's getting it by gaining a group of people who would touch His purpose, touch His intention, and give themselves to live their life for God's purpose, God's intention. Okay, let's all read D together. Based upon His good pleasure, will, and purpose, God made a plan, an economy, a household administration, an arrangement to dispense. Okay, so now we know God's pleasure, we know God's purpose, and now our God has made a plan. That is His economy. It's His plan to get that which He has purposed. It's His household administration. It's His household arrangement to dispense. Again, the word dispense. Underline this word. This is the word tonight. Dispense, dispense, dispense. What is God doing? Dispensing, dispensing, dispensing. What is God's economy? It's to dispense Himself into us. We all have to be brought into this dispensing. So there's two points here before we go on. When you touch God's economy, you touch His dispensing. That Greek word, the root of it, is related to pasture, to the distribution of pasture, of food. And it was used many times to denote a wealthy household in which within the household there were many riches, particularly related to food. And within this wealthy household, the owner would have his household law, his household administration. He would have his household plan so all the members of his household could enjoy the food, could enjoy the riches there in that household. Well, our God is the richest one in the universe. And He wants a large household made up of His many, many sons. And these many sons of God, they are to be richly supplied, richly fed with what? God Himself. The Bible tells us God is our food. And God wants us to eat Him and to enjoy Him. And so God in Christ became a man. He went through some steps. He went through a process, including human living, including dying on the cross to accomplish redemption, including entering into resurrection to become a life-giving spirit, so that today God could dispense Himself to all those within His household, so that those in God's household, His sons, they would be richly supplied. They would be richly fed with God Himself. So today, as a son of God, as one who is in God's household, you need to be in the dispensing. You need to be daily receiving the dispensing of God Himself. This is to be a Christian. This is to live as a son of God. This is to be in the church. It's to be daily in the dispensing. You can't live a Christian life without the dispensing. You can't live a life for God's purpose without daily being under this divine dispensing. But then, related to the dispensing, this same Greek word can also be translated stewardship. So dispensing and stewardship. In Greek, they are the same word. And oh, there's much meaning here. Firstly, we need to experience the dispensing. All of us, as sons of God, we have to know how to come every day to God in Christ as the Spirit to receive the dispensing. Don't let a day go by without receiving more dispensing. But then as you are receiving the dispensing, you will discover in God's household, in God's plan, His arrangement, He has set it up in such a way that those who receive the dispensing, who receive the supply, within them a stewardship is produced. A stewardship is produced. What is a steward? A steward is one who dispenses. That's a steward. So a stewardship is to dispense. So this means that not only should we be receiving the dispensing, but that we ourselves should enter into the dispensing. Meaning, we should become not only those who enjoy God dispensing into us, but now through us and through our enjoyment of God, through our receiving of the dispensing of God into us, we would dispense the God that we have received, we would dispense the God that we have enjoyed into others. That is our stewardship. This is a normal experience of a son of God. First, learn how to be in the dispensing, receive the dispensing, enjoy the dispensing. But then you will discover in your Father's house that as He sees you enjoying the dispensing, He will begin to put within you a bothering. Tell someone about what you've been enjoying. And maybe in the beginning you're like, no, I'm too scared. I don't know if it will come out right. I don't know if they'll believe me. I don't know if they'll accept it. They might laugh. Tell your friend, tell your classmate, tell your family, tell some other brothers and sisters in the meetings about what you've been enjoying. And within us is like, no. That you discover that as you stay in the dispensing and you receive more, that stewardship within you gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And within you, you realize, I've got to let it come out. I've got to dispense into others. I've got to share with others the dispensing that I have been enjoying. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is to enter into God's economy in a full way. In a full way. To have both the receiving of the dispensing and to have both the dispensing through our stewardship. Through our stewardship. Through our giving to others the things that we have received and enjoyed of God. Okay, now let's go on to Roman numeral 2 and 3. Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 2. Ephesians 1 reveals that the hidden mystery in God's eternal economy is that God desires to head up. Okay? So the hidden mystery in God's economy is that God desires to head up all things in Christ through the church. So we have Ephesians 1:10, to head up all things in Christ. Then Ephesians 1:22 and 23, it says, He, God, subjected all things under His, Christ's, feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all in all. So God's economy, God's dispensing, issues in the heading up of all things in Christ. Firstly, through the heading up of the church. And how does this heading up take place? We will see it takes place in the dispensing. Ephesians 1:10, the word used there to head up is not a common Greek word. It's only used in one, maybe two other places in the New Testament. And it's not an easy word for the translators to translate. But the correct understanding or translation of the word used there is to head up. To head up. And when we talk about to head up all things in Christ, it's more than just giving Christ the preeminence. It's more than just there being Christ's authority. Yes, these things are involved with to head up. But it's more than just preeminence. It's more than just the authority of Christ. It involves bringing in or restoring order. Order. It involves having peace. It involves there being harmony. It involves there being no confusion. Order, peace, harmony, no confusion. And we will see it also involves there being the removing of death and of darkness. This is to head up all things in Christ. To bring everything back to a proper order, harmony, and peace. So A says, God's eternal intention is to head up all things in Christ, who has been appointed to be the universal head. The Bible makes it clear that Christ has been appointed to be the head in the universe. B, God has blessed us. God has chosen us, predestinated us, redeemed us, forgiven us, and graced us for the purpose of heading up all things in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, all these matters in verses 3 through verse 9, they're all for the goal, the purpose of being headed up in Christ. Even grace is for heading up. God being grace to us, God giving grace to us, is so that we could be headed up in Christ. You know, grace is simply God becoming our joy, our enjoyment. And through God being our joy and enjoyment, this one as grace enables us to do what we cannot do. To be what we could not be. Can you be headed up in Christ? Let me ask you, can you be headed up in Christ? No. You're full of rebellion. It's only by grace. It's only through our receiving God in Christ as the Spirit and enjoying Him. It's only in that supply of grace can we cooperate with God to be headed up in Christ. But we should remember, as we are enjoying grace, grace has been given to us for us to be headed up in Christ. This matter of being headed up in Christ is a great matter. Some may be sitting there. They may consider their own condition. They might have the thought, it's impossible for me to be headed up. Or you might know someone, and you may have the thought, this person could never be headed up by Christ. Never say never. Don't forget, our God is a God of purpose. He is a God of intent. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, it tells us that God has caused to operate in us a fourfold power. And this power that's operating in us is able to cause us to be headed up in Christ. I'd like to just read these verses to you. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the operation of the might of His strength, which He caused to operate in Christ, in raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He subjected all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. There's a surpassing greatness of God's power that is towards us, brothers and sisters. No matter how stubborn you might be, no matter how rebellious one may be, there is this surpassingly great power of God that is towards us and that is now operating in us to raise us up, to seat us, and to subject all things under us and even cause us to be headed up in Christ. Okay, let's go on. Roman numeral 3. I'll read this to you. So we've seen God's desire is to head up all things in Christ. Roman numeral 3 tells us that Satan's goal is to corrupt God's creation, to cause confusion, and to cause the universe to become a heap of collapse. So not only is there God, there is one who opposes God, that is called Satan. Satan has done something to corrupt God's creation, to inject something of himself into God's creation. And the result of this is that there was confusion brought into creation, into the universe. The Bible tells us that there have been two great rebellions in the universe, an angelic rebellion and the human rebellion. The angelic rebellion was carried out by Lucifer, an archangel. And in Isaiah chapter 14, this one who looked at himself, at his beauty, and at his at the wisdom that God had given him, became exceedingly proud. And he says, I will exalt myself to the throne of the Most High. So this creature created by God rebelled against God and against God's authority. And he led one third of the angels with him in his rebellion. Then with man, this one Satan came there in Genesis chapter 3. After God had created man, the very man in whom he was going to work to get his purpose, his good pleasure, Satan came in ahead of God. He came in before God. You know, this is Satan's way. He always moves quickly to do something in a quick way before God. So he came there to man in the garden in Genesis 3. And he brought man into his rebellion. He caused man there to rebel against God. And when man rebelled against God, when man in Adam disobeyed God and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan, God's enemy, injected something into man called sin. And that sin corrupted man, God's creature. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 declares to us that through man, that means Adam, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And death has passed on to all men. So with this rebellion, particularly man rebelling against God, sin got injected into man, and with sin came death. And with death comes darkness. So now within man, there is just death and darkness. And with death and darkness, there is confusion, and there became a universal heap of collapse. You know, man was the head of the old creation. So Adam there represented the old creation. Whatever the head did, whatever happened to the head, happened to all of creation. And you take the human body as an illustration of this. I have a human body, I have a head, I have a body. My head is causing my entire body to stand up. Now, you can chop off my hand, you could even chop off my arm. My body will still stand. You could even chop off one leg, and my body will still stand. That the instant you take off my head, my whole body will collapse. So when Satan corrupted, damaged man, man who was the head of the old creation, that caused all of creation to collapse. That caused death and darkness to touch all of creation. And from that day, in God's eyes, there has not been a proper order in creation. And in God's eyes, there is now a big heap of collapse. And in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that creation itself has been subject to the vanity, the corruption of man's fall. We have to realize this is the extent of what happened in the fall, of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. There has been death and darkness, and with that, a collapse has come in. You know, whenever you have darkness, you have confusion. You know, we're up here at Oak Glen. What if there was darkness here? Wouldn't you be confused? The meeting dismissed, and the brothers said, "Go back to your cabins." I think there'd be a lot of confusion because of the darkness. You might say, "Oh yeah, I could get there, no problem." But I guarantee you, if there was no light here at all, it was total darkness, you'd be in a lot of confusion, and it might take you all night to get your way out of here. This is the effect of darkness on man and on creation. It has brought in a collapse, a loss of the proper order, and it has brought in confusion. So B says the entire... Oh no, did I read A yet? I did. So B says the entire universe is a heap of collapse caused by Satan's injecting himself as the factor of death into God's creation. Look at the animal kingdom. No order there anymore. Invasive species going in and wiping out the habitats of other species. That was not the order that God created in the animal kingdom or the plant kingdom. Look at the human kingdom. Look at humanity on the earth today. Look at the confusion. Look at the chaos. Look at the collapse in the order. You look at our country. Look at our society. Look at the civil unrest our country is going through right now. Even between citizens and the law enforcement agencies. Everything is in a heap of collapse. There has been a loss of the proper order in the universe. So C says, God is working to liberate His creation from bondage and to bring it into liberty by heading up all things in Christ. This is what God has been doing. God's salvation is not primarily to save us from hell, but it's to save us from the heap of collapse. Okay, I need to go on quickly. Roman numeral 4. We all need to be delivered from the heap of collapse and to be headed up in Christ. In these verses in Colossians, it shows us of our need to be headed up in Christ, that Christ is the unique head. A. The collapse of the universe caused by the rebellion of Satan and the fall of man gives God an excellent opportunity to manifest His wisdom. So in Ephesians 3:10, it says that through God's economy, God's multifarious wisdom is made known through the church. You know, God has a purpose. He knew His enemy would rise up to inject death and darkness into His creation to cause there to be a collapse. But this did not stop God from working out what He wanted. In a sense, God let His enemy do the damage to cause such a heap of collapse, to bring in such chaos and confusion. But God really is just saying, is that it? Is that the best you can do, enemy? That heap of collapse, is that it? Are you done? Is there nothing more you can do? To anyone else, it would be an impossible case. But this heap of collapse that we're all in is actually a wonderful backdrop or background for God's wisdom to be made known. B. God's economy is accomplished through the dispensing of the abundant life supply of the triune God as the life factor into all the members of the church, that they may rise up from the death situation and be attached to the body. So what brought in the collapse was death. What's the antidote to death? It's life. How are we going to be headed up? We need life. We need life dispensed into us. The more life is dispensed into us, the more we will rise up out of the heap of collapse. And the more we will be attached together with the other members in the body. Oh, I like these words. Rise up and attached. This is our experience of being headed up, of having the life of God dispensed into us. And the more we have of this life, the more we will rise up, brothers and sisters, out of our death situations. And the more we will be joined together. You know, I'd like to touch something here practically. I'm going to have to go quickly. But I've got some practical things in this section of the outline that I need to touch. You know, as you are being headed up, you will experience rising up out of many death situations. I had a wonderful experience recently of a sister who graduated from university in June, sharing her testimony. She came as a freshman. She met with us. She enjoyed the Lord with us. But her second and third year, she got involved in extracurricular activities in other clubs because she thought that that's what she needed to do to have a good resume, to have a good future. But after giving her sophomore year and her junior year to that, she realized she ended up in a death situation. She was just dead inside. And she realized she was detached from the body because she had no time to meet with the brothers and sisters. So at the beginning of her senior year, she came to some gatherings, she got some dispensing, she got more life injected into her from the Lord, or dispensed into her from the Lord. And that life within her caused her to rise up out of her death situation. She realized, I've got to stop these extracurricular activities. They're keeping me away from the church, from the brothers and sisters on campus. So she quit her job, she quit the clubs that she was in, and she gave herself to meet with the brothers and sisters. And she testified, that was the best year of college. That year of being in the dispensing, of rising up out of the death situation, and being attached with the other brothers and sisters. And I like to say this, as a college student, being headed up by the Lord, you need to be willing to be attached to the body. That means Lord's Day morning at the Lord's table meeting. Someone who is being headed up is not in bed, does not miss the Lord's table meeting for anything, for no study group, for no extracurricular activities, for no job, for no worldly amusement and entertainment, but they are there in the Lord's table meeting with the saints. Also, someone who is in the dispensing, being headed up by the Lord, they just don't meet on the Lord's Day and then say, I did my duty, I met on the Lord's Day, now I'm free Monday to Friday to do what I want to do and not meet with anyone. That's not normal. That's not being headed up. But rather, as you're in the dispensing, in the Lord's life, you will meet all the time. And you will find you will meet on campus with the other brothers and sisters. This is what the Lord needs on the earth today. A group of college students who are in the dispensing, in His life, coming out of death situations. You know, to be in your studies all the time, that's to be in a death situation. To be in a work environment all the time is to be in a death situation. We need to come out of those death situations. And we need to be joined with the other members of the body. We need to meet on our campuses so the Lord could have a display of ones whom He is heading up. Okay, we need to keep going. Let's read C. According to the picture in Ezekiel 37, God's people, portrayed as dead, dry, and disjointed bones, are enlivened by the breath of God, the Spirit of God, to become a corporate body, formed into an exceedingly great army. Okay, I wanted to read Ezekiel 37, but it's a wonderful picture, a valley of dry bones that Ezekiel prophesied. These dry bones, they're scattered, they rattled, they came together, and then they eventually became a body, and then these bodies were formed together into a great army. Oh, I want to just bring out one point here. When you come to the meetings, don't come to the meeting as a dry bone. Okay? Come to the meeting as one who has been enlivened by the Lord. And when these bones came together, they made a lot of noise. That's why in our meetings, there should be a lot of noise. There should be a lot of demonstrating. We're not dead anymore. We're not dead, dry bones. We're being made alive. We've been enjoying God's dispensing. Okay, in order to be delivered from the heap of collapse in a practical way, we need to grow in life. The more we grow in life, the more we will be headed up. Heading up is a matter of life, the growth in life. And the more we will be rescued from the universal collapse. If we try to be headed up without growing in life, we will fall into organization. The proper heading up is the growing of life. We have to be clear. When we talk about being headed up, no human hand and no organization can accomplish this. This is altogether a matter of God's life being dispensed into us. It does not take place by governmental arrangement or organizational controls. Don't bring these things in. But rather, on the contrary, it takes place through a pleasant dispensing. Okay, I'm going to take a few minutes here. It takes place through a pleasant dispensing. You know, you can see this illustrated many times with a grandmother and her grandchildren. You know, sometimes a grandmother will have grandchildren, and there may be particular grandchildren. They're just naughty. They're just naughty by nature. But the grandmother, she has a very good way to get the grandchildren to behave. And that is, the grandmother knows what are the tasty treats that the grandchildren like. And she has a very pleasant way of heading up her naughty grandchildren through dispensing. Lampstand, if you don't behave in a proper way, you're not going to get that tasty treat I prepared for you. Grandma has it in the refrigerator. Would you like to have some? Yeah. Okay, you have to not jump on the furniture. Okay, Grandma, okay. Now go wash your hands. Off goes the naughty grandchild to wash their hands. Okay, come to the table. Sit at the table properly. Oh,
They sit at the table properly. And out comes the tasty track, the tasty treat. How is their heading up there? By pleasant dispensing. You know, you have to learn this. This is how the Lord heads us up. Through a very pleasant dispensing of Himself. But you need to honor His headship, respect His headship, and realize His headship. That if the Lord is dispensing in a particular way, and in that dispensing He has a particular arrangement for you, you have to learn to say Amen. Amen. Because if you don't say Amen, you will lose the dispensing. You'll lose the dispensing. So how's the Lord heading you up? How's He regulating you? Not by outward rules, but by His dispensing within. Eventually, the dispensing means everything. We'll do whatever we have to do to stay in the dispensing. Okay, 2 says when we grow in life, we have the light of life. Under this light, everything is kept in order. So life being dispensed into us swallows up our death. In this life, there is light. And that light dispels the darkness within us. So through the dispensing, life is swallowed up, darkness is dispelled, and we are brought into a proper order with the Lord. So let's all read E together. The church life is a life of being headed up. If we do not know what it is to be headed up in Christ, we cannot know what the church is. This is right. If you can't be headed up by the Lord, you don't know what the church is. What is the church? It's a group of people who are being headed up by Christ. How is the Lord heading us up? By dispensing. Brothers and sisters, you have to learn in the church life, anything that comes up, go to the Lord for dispensing. Go to the Lord for His dispensing. Any problem in the church life is solved by the Lord's dispensing. So this brings us to Roman numeral 5. When the church takes the lead to be headed up in Christ, God has a way to head up all other things. A, the church is the vessel used by God to solve His problems and to fulfill His purpose, which is to manifest Himself through man by mingling Himself with man. So in the church life, there are no problems when we are in the dispensing. If we say we have a problem with a brother or sister in the church, that means we actually have a problem with the dispensing. When we are brought under the dispensing of the Lord, there are no problems between us and the other brothers and sisters. When you're not in the dispensing, oh my, all kinds of problems come up in your mind about that brother and that sister. Yet when you go to the Lord, and the Lord brings you under His dispensing, and you're in the dispensing enjoying Him, all of a sudden you can't remember. Now, what was the problem of that brother? What was the problem of that sister? Oh, there is no problem. So if we have a problem with a brother or sister, it means we have a problem with the head. We have a problem with Christ. We're not under His dispensing. So if you're going to argue with a brother or sister, okay, you live in the brother's house, you live in the sister's house, if you've just decided you've had enough and you're going to let them have it, first of all, just check with yourself. Am I under the headship of Christ? As I'm about to let the brother have it, the sister have it, am I in the dispensing? I think you'll find if you check with yourself, you bring yourself under the Lord's headship, which means to bring yourself into the Lord's dispensing, you'll find out the Lord's not arguing with that brother or sister. The Lord's not intending to let them have it, to give them a piece of your mind. Rather, you'll find forgiveness. You'll find, you know what? There's no problem. Everything's A-okay. All right. B, eventually the body with Christ as the head will be the universal head over all things. Christ is the head. He's heading up all things through the church. First, the church needs to be headed up. Then when we are headed up in Christ, because we are His body, we will share with Him in His headship. You know, What do you consider yourself in the body? What kind of member do you consider yourself? Probably a lot of us consider ourselves a lowly member, right? Well, in your human body, you have some lowly members. They're your feet. You can't get any lower than the feet. But you know what Ephesians tells us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And He subjected all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The feet are a part of the body. We are the body. So we, the lowliest among us, the feet in the body of Christ, even all things are underneath us. Because all things will be subjected under His feet. Even under you and I, the lowliest members in the body of Christ. It's wonderful. Okay, C says, during the age of the millennium, there will be an absolute peace and harmony in the human kingdom, the animal kingdom, and the planet and the plant kingdom, because everything will have been fully rescued out of the heap of collapse. So in this age, the heading up is done in the church. Then when the church is headed up, the Lord will come back and He will end this age. He will bring in the age of the millennium. And there in the millennium, there will be, according to Acts 3, the restoration of all things. The restoring in all creation of the proper order, of the proper harmony, and of the proper peace that God intends in His creation. In Isaiah 2:4, it says that man will learn war no more. And that even the spears, the swords, they will be beaten into plowshares and pruning knives. And then in 11:6 in Isaiah, concerning the animal kingdom, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lay down with the kid and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling, they will be together, and the young boy will lead them all about. Can it happen now? No. Needs to be some heading up first. Then Isaiah 55:12, concerning even the plant kingdom, says that the trees of the field will clap their hands. Then in Psalm 96:12, it says, let the field and all that's in it exult, and then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Creation's waiting for this, brothers and sisters. But it won't happen until we take the lead, until the church takes the lead to be headed up by Christ. Okay, can finish point D, and then we'll stop. Okay, let's all read D together. In the new heaven and the new earth, with the new Jerusalem as the center, all things will be headed up in Christ. This will be the complete fulfillment. Ephesians 1. Okay, so you go to Revelation 21 and 22. You see the fulfillment of Ephesians 1:10. There, the holy city, New Jerusalem. It's a great and high mountain. On the top of the mountain is the throne of God. That's the headship there. Out of the throne comes the river of life, the tree of life. That's the dispensing of God in Christ as life into His chosen, redeemed people to head them up. And it says that this city in 21, chapter 21, verse 23, it says, in this city there's no need of sun nor moon, for the glory of God will illuminate the city, and the Lamb is its lamp. And then eventually, outside the city, the nations, they walk by the light of the New Jerusalem. This shows us that in the end, in Christ, through the church, the Lord will head up all things in creation. Amen. Okay, let's all read the focus, and then the brothers will tell us what to do next.